love and freedom. I want to introduce the three chapters that I've been assigned to speak on, with the fact that in those chapters, there is a contrast between freedom and love. Because people wanted to be free to do what they wanted to do. And Paul urges them instead to love each other. But I want to say this before I begin. There is no conflict between genuine freedom and love. Because when you genuinely love, you are genuinely free. So I know that I've been limited to one word. Wade goes, you've got one word, Cam. Use it wisely. So it would be love or it would be Jesus. Those are tautological because Jesus is the living embodiment of love. So I'm done. Thank you very much. No, I'm kidding. I just want to say this about our misunderstanding of things. You see, it says in Scripture, for freedom, Christ has set us free. That's his purpose. He said he doesn't have a design on you. It's like, I set you free, so you better buckle up and do what you're told. No, he says, I set you free so you can be free. You can look at Jesus' life, and he healed people. He never said, now that I've healed you, you're my indentured servant. He would just let them go. And what you notice is that some people rose up from their mats, recovered their sight or whatever, and they started following Jesus. Others went running off to tell their folks. I understand both those things. But Christ does what he does for us because he loves us. And I am going to create an analogy for you. That chair's in my way. I'm going to create an analogy for you. In ancient Israel, when Christ came to his people, they had been looking for their Messiah for about 3,000 years. They'd been waiting for him for a long time. And they had a history of God raising up what they called judges who would go to war for them and release them from the captivity of whoever was currently oppressing Israel, the Midianites, the Philistines. So it would go on and on, and it happened in a regular pattern. When you look closely at those stories, the reason they kept being overrun by enemies was because it says this: in those days there was no king in the land, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Freedom. And then the other word, which is repeated in Judges, is, and they again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. When we live just from our flesh and do whatever we want to do, we're actually living a life of sin. Christ didn't come to set us free so we could sin. He came to set us free from sin so we could love. You see, because Jesus was completely free. He was completely free. You say, wait a minute. Didn't he say he always did the will of his Father? Yes, he did. He laid his will at the will of the Father, and he was free. And that's what Christ wants us to ascend to that freedom that he came to bring us. But he's not going to force you. You have to discover it. And so you'll, if you're like me, go on many times doing just what you want to do. And guess what? You'll find that there's a foreign army that comes and invades your land and oppresses you until you cry out to God and say, Lord, I don't know how to shake this thing. And God will send relief to you. Why? Because he loves you. And that will go on until you develop the wisdom to realize this isn't working. I need the Spirit of God to teach me how to live. I like to think of what it was like for Paul. I know I don't have a great deal of time this morning. So, but by the way, I can't see the clock, so I don't know what will happen. um, You see, when Jesus came to Israel, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah because they wanted him to boot the Romans' butts and kick them out of Israel. But when Jesus came along, he said, love your enemies. What? That didn't work. That didn't work for them. Jesus came along and he said to the Pharisees, he said, we have never been enslaved. We are sons of Abraham. Well, which was a joke because they were currently being occupied by the Romans. But Jesus didn't take issue with that. What he said is, he says, anyone who sins is a slave of sin. So sometimes when we think we're free, we're actually just doing the things that sin tells us to do. Didn't say this was going to be a happy word. It's a true word. It's a true word. We have to decide about whether we want genuine freedom or whether we're going to use our freedom as an excuse to do whatever we want. You hear me? Okay, would you please go to the next slide? So we are continuing, as Nathan said, to look at the church in Corinth, which was a fascinating church in the same way that a car wreck is fascinating. Just about anything that could go wrong seemed to go wrong in that church. And there was a lot of arrogance, a lot of pride. And it says in Scripture that where those things exist, there will be every kind of vile practice. And that's what you see in the church in Corinth. Because people are pretty sure they've got it figured out. They know what they're doing. Sorry. And that reminds me really of our North American situation. We think we have arrived at a point. We have so much knowledge, and we do. But do we have wisdom, and do we have love? Now, some of the people in the church in Corinth were really upset by the way things were going, so they sent a letter to Paul asking him to clarify issues. And this is the issue we're going to be dealing with today. Here was the issue at stake. With regard to food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If someone thinks he knows something, he does not yet know to the degree that he needs to know, but if someone loves God, he is known by him. See, Paul brings it from your freedom to love. To love. He goes a long distance with these people. He walks with them where they are. He understands the struggles they're coming from. It was a gift to me that we had the Lord's Supper today, because if we were actually going to follow the 1 Corinthians, it should be next week that we have the Lord's Supper, because we're going to be doing that, the chapter in which Paul talked about these very things that you were reading from this morning. But it was a gift to me because this is what replaces the need for animal sacrifice and all of the rituals of the Old Testament. It's what replaces all the ritual faith of the idol worshipers. The fullness of what people wanted when they, in their wrong-headed way, sacrificed the idols they wanted to get through to God. They weren't doing it to be stupid. They wanted connection with God. Christ came to bring that connection and to lay down his blood so that never again would we have to offer a sacrifice of blood to the Lord. We did have an offering by fire here this morning. For those of you who came early enough, we offered some roast popcorn up to the Lord. But all of the grain sacrifices, all of those sacrifices, everything, Christ is the fulfillment so that we don't have to do that anymore. He set us free. He set us free. We don't have to come to God and say, oh, I sinned again, I better kill a cat. I don't think they offered cats, but I don't have a bull or a dog, but I mean, a dog either. Oh, well, anyways, never mind, forget that. So when I looked at this question, and by the way, you notice it's not actually a question. I don't know if you know this, but in the Greek, all of the punctuation that we add, it's not there. There's no punctuation at all. This is all surmised. So wherever you see it, oh, no, go back, please. Yeah, wherever you see those quotation marks, where we think Paul was quoting what was said to him, that's just the translators thinking, I think this is what's going on. What I noticed when I was looking at this, though, is there's not actually a question. There's a bunch of assertions. You see, that's what pride does. It goes, we know that it's quite okay for us to go into the temple of an idol and to sit down and chow down because the idol isn't real. And our God is real. And he sanctifies us so we are utterly free. Sounds good. Or twisted. Why would you want to go back when the Lord has come to set you free, right? Why would you want to go back? Why are you talking about what you know? Why are you boasting about what you know? You notice it says, we all know. And actually, just a little bit later on, Paul says, actually, we don't all know what you think, and you don't know the way you should. Because if you knew the way you should, you wouldn't be walking in knowledge, you'd be walking in faith and love. That's what you'd be doing. As long as you're just saying, hey, you know, I know it's quite okay for me, and what am I going to take something random? Oh, let's go back to COVID. Do you notice the amount of fighting there was about whether you wear a mask or not wear a mask? That was sad. My heart hurt. I kind of felt both sides of the argument. I don't want to be told by somebody I got to wear a mask. I want my face to be free. Maybe you want me to wear a mask, but I actually want it to be free, right? But you know, I also thought, what if my freedom is going to infect somebody who has a compromised immune system, right? I go, you know, I think maybe I better wear a mask, right? So Paul goes on from here to talk about his brothers and sisters in the church who do not have the knowledge that these men of knowledge have. And here's the thing. I gather from the way that the statement was made to Paul, it wasn't just about eating food that was sacrificed to idols that they might buy in a market. It was about going into temples and sitting down and having a meal in a pagan temple because they were immune to any kind of problem with that. And Paul goes, yeah, but what about the person who sees you doing that and doesn't think it's really good, but he goes, well, I guess this is fine, even though this was sacrificed to a demon. To the person who goes, no, there are no demons. There's no spiritual powers here. They're nothing at all. Just the Lord is God. And that person then is compromised because they're going against their conscience. Now, just for a moment, I want to speak to you about conscience. In the Proverbs, it says, the conscience of man is the light of the Lord searching all the inward parts. That's a really interesting verse, isn't it? God ever light up your inside and let you know you were doing something wrong? Put your hand up, please. Seriously? There are hands down? Let's try this again. Has the Lord ever lit up your inside and you knew you were doing something wrong? Put your hand up. Yeah, okay, most of you are honest. Did you know that it's possible to sear your conscience so that it doesn't report your actions anymore? Paul actually talked about that. He says, by ignoring conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith. That sounds pretty bad. It's a very dangerous thing not to listen to your conscience. You can reason with your feelings and say, but I think this is okay. But if you have that misgiving, you'd be better off to not engage in something that you go, no, this may not be right. Dangerous thing to ignore your conscience. Would you please go beyond the next slide to the one after that? Yeah, that one. So this is actually a picture of the ruins of the temple of Aphrodite in the Acro-Corinth. Aphrodite was the goddess that protected Corinth, theoretically. As you know, Aphrodite is the Greek goddess of love. And worship of Aphrodite involved a lot of things that Paul said you're to repent from. You're not to be involved in those things. But I wanted to just spend a few minutes telling you a little bit about what it was like in the ancient world so that we know what it is that Paul's dealing with. Remember, people are coming out of this, right? In the ancient world, things offered in the temple, and this is true, by the way, of Israel, and things offered in the temple of the Lord, as well as in pagan temples. The things offered in the temple, a portion of that would go to the priest. Because that was his livelihood. That's how he made his living, right? And even the pagans recognized that, hey, the priest should have something to eat. He's doing the work, right? But in the book of Leviticus, God made the same commandment for the priests of Israel, that they be given food to eat that from the sacrifice that was made. Then a lot of the carcass would be devoted by fire to the god, burned up. That was to the god. Why are they doing all this? Because they're actually thanking God for their sustenance, that they have food, right? That was the whole idea. You're making a sacrifice of something that's important to you because you're thanking God that you've got food. We should always still be doing that. I don't mean burning it, but although that does happen at times. No, but I mean being thankful for our food. And then, and this is the interesting part, it's what I wanted to point out to you, is that there was still a lot of meat that would be left over, and that meat, they would do one of two things with it. They would either have a public feast and invite people to the temple to eat, which was a good deal for the people who were poor, or they would take the meat and take it to the market and sell it. So this is what would happen with food that was sacrificed to idols. Yeah. So there we go. That was what was going on. And if you were a poor person and you had a free meal as a possibility, that might be one of your motives for not wanting to give it up. Does that make sense to you? Right? But Paul points out first, before he talks about the moral difficulty in eating food sacrificed to demons, which he gets to, he says, have you considered your brother and sister? Have you considered that you being there and eating in a temple of a pagan god might be a stumbling block to your brother and sister? That's a very powerful question, isn't it? I wonder how often we ask ourselves that question. Do I think about others when I do things? Do I think about others when I say things? Do I think of others when I approve of things that I might not be entirely sure that this is what Jesus would do, right? Paul commends that to them, and he says, actually, and this is three chapters, right? We've only been in chapter 8 so far. In chapter 9, he kind of gets triggered, and I think if we go to, this will make you appreciate your pastor, Matt, even more. He has everything all organized and put into the machine correctly. But I want you to go to slide 5, please, if you would. I think that might just be the next one. Yeah, I think so. Does that say 5? I can't read it from here. Hang on. Now, yeah. It looks as if Paul suddenly changes topic. He goes, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Don't I have any rights? Can't I have my wife with me? Can't Barnabas and I be accompanied by our wives? And it's like, Paul, what happened? What triggered you? Why did you go off on this tangent? It's not actually a tangent. Because you see, you are the temple of God. And the people he was talking to are the temple of God. And because he had labored for their salvation, he had a right to expect them to support him. That's what he's talking about. Now you might go, okay, there it is. People trying to get money out of others, right? Here's the funny thing. Paul tells them this, and then he says, but I'm not telling you this so you'll give me money. I don't want your money. That's what he actually says to them. What he did was he went to Corinth and he made tents for a living. He worked full time. And then he would go and preach on the Lord's Day, and whenever the opportunity that he could avail himself of, he would preach to them. And here's what he said to them. He says, because you see, I have to do this. I have no choice. God has laid on me that I must preach the gospel. He says, woe is me if I don't. Woe means sadness. I will be devastated if I had to stop preaching. I really do understand what he means. Because I've been a teacher for most of my life. And if I don't teach, I get spiritually constipated. I have to teach. It's what God's put in me, and I want to unleash that word. Not just for the sake of those to whom I teach, but you know, I actually learn best when I'm teaching. That's really interesting. Just like the people who are doing worship, they're doing it to lead you into the presence of the Lord. But if they're real worshipers, they feel the pleasure of the Lord when they worship. Do I hear an amen from the worship team? Yeah, that's not really loud enough. Try again. Much better, much better, much better. Yeah, because when you're doing the thing that God has gifted you to do, you feel a blessing in it, and you would do it for free. Oh, by the way, our worship team does do it for free. They're all volunteers. They're not being paid. Payment deferred. God pays them, and he will pay them again. And so Paul says, actually, I waive my right to receive anything from you because I know I get more from God that way. Isn't that interesting? I think that's absolutely fascinating. Now we need to go to, I think it's the 9th slide. What time is it, Nathan? No, actually I don't. I was supposed to stop at a quarter after, but oh, I'll pretend I didn't hear what Nathan said. So, so we are going to look at the 9th slide. I believe this is the right one. No, wrong one. Oh, no, up, yes. Yeah. Go back to the one you were just at. Good, we did it. Paul schools them. He schools them. He takes them to the Old Testament. And you notice the way he actually embraces them. He says, our fathers were in the wilderness. These are Gentiles he's talking to. But now they're part of the family of faith. So he gathers them in. He says, our fathers. We're in the wilderness. Look what it says. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud. The cloud, the Shekinah glory that followed them wherever they went. Emblematic of the spirit that lives with you and in you. And the fire. They were under the fire. They passed through the sea. Well, you know what that's talking about, right? When the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, it's like your baptism. They were sure they were going to die, and God delivered them through the sea. So he's making these parallels. He's saying they had the glory following them. They had God's presence with them. They went through the sea. They drank the same spiritual food that's talking about the manna. Right? Every day they would wake up and on the ground was his food, and it nourished them, sustained them. And he says they all drank from the same supernatural rock. And you'll remember that God made water come out of a rock so that they would be able to drink. And notice that every one of these things are emblematic of what we as Christians have, the spiritual food. You know, when the Pharisees called Jesus to account because they wanted to get a free meal, they'd eaten the day before and they thought, this is good. Let's go around the sea and get another free meal from Jesus. And so they go, hey, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. What do you do? Jesus said, don't labor for the food that perishes. Labor for the food that endures through eternal life. And when they didn't get it, he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am that bread. Not the manna. Not physical bread, but me. I am that bread. And he said, just to get them going, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Okay. That freaked a lot of people out. But did you notice what Nathan read out? This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my body that was broken for you. As often, I don't think Nathan read this morning, but After Paul delivered that, he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Guess what? When Jesus comes, he proclaims to the whole world his resurrection. And until he comes, we proclaim his death, that he died for us. And our lives should proclaim the resurrection because he's inside of us. That's what being a Christian is about, guys, okay? Finally, you know, this is absolutely fascinating to me. They asked this question, is it okay for us to go and eat food in temples dedicated to demonic forces? Can you imagine the question? Like, are you kidding? Is it okay if I cut my head off? You know, like, it's so stupid. It's so stupid, but Paul doesn't just dump on them. But I wanted to point this out. This question had come up a long time before because of what were called the Judaizers that Matt's told us about before. People who were following Paul around, wherever Paul went, and saying, now that you believe in Jesus, you got to become a Jew. Because you're not really on the A-team till you're circumcised, you keep all the Sabbath, you do all of the ceremonial laws. And Paul got really fed up with this. Because he said, that's not true. Christ has completed all that. He's the fulfillment of all that. He came to set you free. And so they sent Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem to ask James, the Lord's half-brother, and John and Peter, the great apostles of Christ, who had walked with him for the 3 years of his ministry, and they laid before him the gospel exactly the way they preached it. And they had nothing to add to Paul. They said, yeah, that's right. It's faith in Christ and faith alone that saves people. But when they sent their reply back about the whole issue of what you need to do, notice this. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I love that line. Seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. Like, we do count because God speaks through us. He wants to live through us and announce his word through us. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. It's like, okay, you've got a lot of freedom, but stay out of pagan temples. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols. I'm quite tired, but I'm not quite done. Many years ago, when I was teaching at Kamloops Christian School, a fellow named Mike Matthews came in and he did a chapel. And he told about his sons and an interaction that occurred between him and them when he was staining the floor in the kitchen of his house. He had told his boys, you gotta stay out of the kitchen while I'm staining the floor. And so he's busily working away. He looks up, and one of his sons is lying right along the edge of the kitchen floor that separated it from the dining room. And he goes, is this the line, Dad? Do we do that? You say, is this the line? How far can I push this, Lord? And the answer of Paul was, lay your life down. We read the verse, greater love has no man than this, than that he who would lay his life down for his fellows. It's a relatively small thing if the Lord asks you to do without some things because you know it might cause somebody else to stumble. It might hurt them, right? That's a very small part of your life you're laying down when you do that. This was a much better sermon at 3:00 in the morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. If a word from my mouth has offended anyone in this place, forgive me, Lord. I do pray, God, you put a guard on our lips and a watch over our tongue, Lord, so that we won't offend each other in what we say, and we won't offend each other in what we do, that each of us will look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. In humility, count others as better than yourself. Your word tells us to do this. And Jesus, you showed us how that was done. You, who were the most important of all, laid down your life for us. So help us to count it as a very small thing. When we lay down things for one another, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.